Well, this morning we are going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be picking back up in this series that we've been that we were in before. We kind of took a jumped ahead for a few weeks in talking about mission and missions, and now we're into the section in this famous section called the Sermon on the Mount, which is there's been lots of bad teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, but there's also lots of wonderful things that we can learn. There's so much truth here that we need to recognize, because essentially the Sermon on the Mount has been historically referred to and used as kind of like a training manual for Christ's disciples. It is teaching kingdom people how to live. And so that's what we get into. We've talked about anger. We've talked about lust. We've talked about divorce. And now we're getting into this section on oaths, or swearing an oath. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 5 verses 33 through 37, and it's found on page 810 in the Black Hardback Pew Bible. So hear the word of the Lord. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. There was an interview years back with a TV personality named Stephen Colbert. And he had a TV show for some years where he basically poked fun at politicians and current events, and he adopted this over-the-top, ultra-politically conservative character that he, pretty sure he said he patterned after Bill O'Reilly. It's like Bill O'Reilly on steroids to a comedic effect. And so whenever he went on interviews and things like that, he was this character. And then he did an interview, and I think it was on PBS or something, but he was, and where they got him out of character. They got the real guy there, and they were asking him questions, and so they asked him, do you let your kids watch your TV show? And he very quickly and adamantly said, no, I do not. And I said, well, why? Well, he's basically, and I'm paraphrasing just from memory, but he said, my job is to be a talking clown. I talk all the time, and nothing I say means anything. I don't let my kids watch my show because when I come home and I tuck them in at bed at night and I tell them I love you, I want them to believe me and to know I mean what I say. We want our words to have weight, right? When you speak, you want people to react to it, to hear it, to listen to it, to not simply say, yeah, heard that before, or to just dismiss it or to give it an eye roll. We all want that, but it's also hard to trust people because we've had so many promises that have been made to us which have been broken. Whether it was a boss or a parent or a spouse or a friend, we've all been there where someone said they were going to do something, they swore they were going to do it, they promised they would do it, we genuinely thought they would do it, and they didn't do it. And if we're honest, we would confess that we have done this too. None of us is clean. That's where it becomes important of just comparing ourselves to other people who do it worse than us, right? Then we can feel better. And so here comes Jesus now, jumping into the mess of our relationships, teaching us about the importance of our words. And so remember that Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And while there is certainly truth that we can glean here about the importance in general of people keeping their word, and you can make a whole argument about why that's important for society as a whole. You can make a whole thing on that. But we need to remember that it is the followers of Christ who are being addressed here. And so Jesus is also correcting teaching that they have received about this specific issue about swearing oaths. And since Jesus spoke these words in Matthew, the church has really wrestled with what Jesus meant here, with some taking the most extreme position that no one should ever swear an oath ever. That to say anything beyond yes or no is sin. People will argue that. And so the question we're going to look at this. And so the first question that we need to ask ourselves is, what does it mean to swear an oath? Why do people do it anyway? What is the point of that? And so just kind of working towards a basic definition here, the word that's used in the Greek text here is the word omnuo, which means, this is the definition, to affirm a truth, it's to affirm the truth of a statement by calling on a divine being to execute sanctions against a person if the statement in question is not true. So someone says, I will go do this, so help me God. They're calling God as witness against them to deal with them if they don't do what they said they were going to do, or if what they said was not true. That's the whole idea. But again, I want to get more basic than that. Okay, because what's the function of an oath? It's hidden in there. It's in that definition I read. But what's the function of an oath? What it's doing is it's appealing to something that is certain and known and oftentimes sacred to invoke or strengthen trust regarding something that is uncertain and unknown. So you appeal to something that is certain and known to strengthen trust in something that is uncertain and unknown, often something that is said or something that has been promised that we're going to do, future actions. So that's the basic kind of function. So, I want you to trust me about something. So I'm going to appeal to something certain that we both know, that we both trust. And that will give you the confidence to trust me to do what I said I'm going to do, or to believe what I said. And so somebody will swear on their mother's grave, you know, that kind of thing. Now, it's funny. I was going through all the examples. Like, I've heard this on TV. Like I said, I've never had anyone actually really come and say, I haven't seen that. But apparently, but we're familiar with that concept. We've seen it. It's in our culture because it was a part of our past. Now, so the basic point here is that an oath is meant to strengthen and build trust between two parties. That's what an oath is meant to do. That's the function of it. So oaths happened also in the Old Testament. Okay, it's a biblical thing. Because now, the problem with oaths, and probably the even reason they came about, was because of human fallenness, human sinfulness. Because people tend to lie. People tend to break their word, things like that. So people would use oaths to defraud people. They would say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And they would, invoke the Lord's name or something sacred. But they had no intention of doing what they said they were going to do. And so basically what you see in the Old Testament is the oath taking, it gets regulated by the Lord. And so if you go read the Old Testament, you'll find out they were never told. God's people were never told not to make an oath. They were never told that. But they could even make an oath using God's name. That was OK. But if you did that, you were under a solemn duty to fulfill that word. So I got four passages out of the Old Testament to read for you. Leviticus 19:12. The Lord says, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So don't invoke the name of the deity of God as a witness or as a thing. Because if you do it falsely, if you do it with intent to deceive, then that is profaning God's name. God cares about that. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth. Deuteronomy 23:21, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin if you don't do it. And notice it says not even do it, you got to do it quickly. It goes to the top of your priority list of things to do. And then finally, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 7, almost kind of a commentary on this very idea. It says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. They're saying better not to even make a vow at all than to make a vow, well-meaning vow, and not fulfill it. So let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Because the messenger would be coming to collect on the pledge and be like, oh, that was a mistake. I didn't mean to pledge that. And he says, because why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. That's like the life verse of our current generation, right? This needs to be our mantra to really take this to heart. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, emptiness. But God is the one you must fear. And so if we say anything else about this, is that the act of swearing an oath is serious business. Because for someone to make an oath in the name of the Lord put them under direct divine obligation to fulfill it. And so to break that oath would be to sin against God, because it would profane his name. And what that tells us is that what we're dealing with here, you're talking about the Ten Commandments. The ninth commandment is you shall not bear false witness, shall not lie. Well, we're not dealing with a ninth commandment issue. What we're finding out here is we're dealing with a third commandment issue, which is you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You will not treat God's name as if it doesn't mean anything, as if it's empty. And so the question we need to ask is, well, why is that? Why is it profaning God's name if I break a promise I made to the Lord, or I said, you know, the Lord deal with me if I don't do this, or if I call God as my witness and I don't do what I said I was going to do, or what I said was not true? Because the reason is because God's name means something. It carries eternal weight and significance. And so how you and I use God's name reflects how we think about and treat God himself. And so we are never meant to use God's name as if it were to something empty or devoid of meaning, that we can just use it in a functionary capacity. And what I mean is, if you're at the workplace or you're at school or somebody does something just notoriously stupid, right? Notoriously brainless. And all of a sudden, it's called being a Bob, right? And you're such a Deborah, you know, you pull the Bob, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that whole idea is, well, you're not referencing the person specifically. You're not like, Bob's not like, hey, yeah, what you need? It's actually, you're using their name in an empty way. You reassign their name to no longer represent the person, now it represents this dumb thing. And so anyone who does this dumb thing is now called by this name. It's to reassign value to the name. Well, when we use God's name in vain, we're saying that God's name doesn't mean what it says it does. It means whatever it is that we've decided it means in the moment. And so this is one of the reasons why I very intentionally removed the phrase OMG, oh my God, out of my vocabulary. I'll tell you one thing. It's not because I'm a legalist. It's not because I got a list of words that I'm not allowed to say and it's on the list, so I can't say it. It's on the list. Guys, don't say it. It's on the list. Okay. It's because his name means something. Because when I say the name God, or I say the name Lord, or I say the name Christ, or I say the name Jesus, what I'm referring to is the eternal, holy, omnipotent being who in His mercy saved me from His wrath that was due for me for my sin by pouring that wrath out on His Son. And so why in the world would I ever use His name as a way to express surprise? What a great gift. My God's name is so much more than that. So much bigger than that. I want His name to tremble off my lips. To leave my lips with a smile. With joy. And so, remove that from my vocabulary. And so, what he's saying here is that those who swear oaths by the name of God and break them are guilty of using His name as if it means nothing. If I call God as my witness and I don't do what I said I was going to do or promise something, then what's it saying? It's saying that I don't really believe God cares. I don't really believe that I'm accountable to God for what I said I was going to do. But in reality, the scripture says I am accountable. He will demand it of me. And even if it's not in this life, it's when I stand before Him. And so this is serious stuff. That got real heavy, right? Real fast. But again, note, in the Old Testament, the act of taking an oath, even in the name of God, it wasn't prohibited. Rather, it was simply required that whoever made that oath fulfill what they promised and that they would do it quickly. They'd make it a priority. They would do it. Why? Because that's how God operates. He does what He says, and He is not slow to fulfill His word. Now, He may be slow in my estimation of time, but He is not. That line from Gandalf about wizards in Lord of the Rings. You know, a wizard is neither early nor late. He arrives exactly, precisely when he means to. You know, it's this idea of like God, he arrives and he does his work from an eternal perspective, a timeless being. All right. And so I may want it faster or slower, but he's doing it exactly how he wants, when he wants, always on time. And he's not slow. And so God also swears by His own name. There's nothing higher for God to swear by, so He swears by His own name at key moments in the Scriptures. And others do as well in the Old Testament. So what's the problem? The problem is human sinfulness. Basically, people said, okay, if I can't swear by God's name, because that's going to get me in trouble, it's kind of the stakes are too high on that one, I'll start swearing by things that are not God's name, by lesser things, then I won't be held accountable if I break the oath, at least not as much, because I didn't swear by the Lord's name. And so over the years, there developed this this basically teaching. It was recorded down in the teachings of the rabbis. It was called the Mishnah, there was a theology of oath keeping, because the rabbis had all these oaths and they had to figure out which oaths are binding and which oaths are not binding. And so they were going down, they're figuring out down to just the very grammar of the usage, such that if you swore by Jerusalem, your oath was not binding, but if you swore toward Jerusalem, it was binding. And so the system, what it did was it came up with a system now where I could claim I was keeping the law, but I was actually breaking it and getting around it. And so people would swear by many things other than God's name, but they were really empty promises. And so that's the situation that Jesus is walking into. That's the teaching that these people have had. And so he's coming into, and here's what Jesus says about his requirements. He says, look, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Don't swear oaths. Don't play word games. Don't work the system. Jesus requires his people to speak with integrity. To speak with integrity. He goes further than the original commandment. Because he says not just don't swear falsely, he says don't swear an oath at all. And so the question comes, is this a complete moratorium, a complete stop to any oath taking? You know, if I go to court and I haven't been sworn in, but do I say I have a religious objection to being sworn in because Jesus told me not to take oaths? Well, some take it to mean that. They say, I can't do that. Because Jesus said, don't swear at all. But consider this, that Jesus testified before the high priest under oath. The high priest said in Matthew 26, 63 and 64, he says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And that word adjure, that's how the ESV translates it, is the Greek word for swear. He says, Jesus, I put you under oath. Tell us plainly, in view of God as your witness, are you the Christ? And what did Jesus say? He says, I said I don't do oaths. Sorry. Or I can lie because I don't do oaths. No, he said, for the first time, you have said it. And you shall see the Son of Man coming on the cloud. And they said, what do we need more? He's done. He said he's the Christ. That's when Jesus spoke plainly when they put him under oath. And so he spoke under oath. The Apostle Paul makes an oath. He calls God as his witness in Romans 1:9, 2 Corinthians 1:23, and 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 and 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 20, teaches us that Abraham, even the hope of Abraham, was centered on an oath that God made where he swore by his own name and that he fulfilled in Christ. And so it seems then that Jesus is not saying don't swear any oaths at all. What he is saying is don't make rash and unnecessary oaths. And certainly don't make oaths to defraud people. And here's the reason he gives. He cites a bunch of examples, but he basically, everything belongs to God. That's why he says, don't swear by stuff because nothing belongs to you. It all belongs to God. You know, don't swear by heaven because that's where his throne is. That's where he dwells in unimaginable holiness and light. He's surrounded by angels and saints. You can't even approach it without dying. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by the earth. Why? Because it's his footstool. He props his feet on that sucker. You know, like that's how big he is. And he governs it. Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He governs the creatures. He provides for them. You don't do that. I don't do that. And so he says, don't swear by anything by the earth or anything on the earth because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. It says, don't swear by Jerusalem because that's the city of the great king. It's the city that was established by God and even that God had established through the covenant that he would bring the great king into Jerusalem. And so don't swear by that city. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God and his glory. And also he says, don't even swear by your own head. Now it just got personal, right? Because, I mean, come on, Jesus, I get the other stuff, but I belong to me. Nope. Because you cannot even make one hair white or black. He's not referencing hair products in the Walmart hair aisle, okay? He is talking about you cannot control aging. You cannot get older. You cannot make yourself younger. You can't do it. God is in control. We cannot even swear by our own heads. And here's Jesus' point. There is no oath that you can make that does not relate to God in some way. There's no loopholes. There's no escape hatches. And so, stop playing games. Stop parsing your words and speak with integrity. Verse 37. Jesus says, literally the Greek says, let your yes, yes, and your no, no. It just says yes, yes, no, no. When you say yes to something, mean it. When you say no to something, mean it. If you don't know, say, I don't know. I need to think about it some more. That's hard. Why is that so remarkably hard? It's simple, but it's hard. But our words should have integrity such that to simply say yes or to say no, it's as if we made an oath. Why? Because that's how our God works. Because he speaks and he creates. Because he promises and he fulfills.
The book of Joshua says not one of God's good promises, and the Hebrew says, fell to the ground. They all were fulfilled, every one of them. And Jesus is the Word of God that took on flesh, and the Word that redeems us, the Word through whom it was created. Jesus is the Word of creation and redemption. And so we were made in God's image, we were redeemed in His Word, and so we reflect that image of God when we speak with integrity. So the question comes now, okay, Eric, but what happens when I change my mind? Or is every decision final? If I say yes, is it like engraved in like eternal stone somewhere? Like is that what's going on here? Well, I would say it depends on the situation. It does depend on the situation. Certain principles that Jesus is establishing, but it depends on the situation. Because things can change if you have more information. Just think about the elders, okay? We have a way to undo decisions we make as the leadership. You know, there's a reason for that. We don't know everything, and we can't wait to know everything to make a decision. And so we make decisions within the best of our ability. We commit to those decisions, but then if we get new information, then we may have to change those decisions, depending on the situation. But the question needs to be is, why do we make promises that we can't keep? Why do we do that? It could be a desire to deceive, to get something, but that's obviously wrong and sinful, has no place in the Christian life. I don't think I need to convince you of that. That's obvious. But I think more often we are inclined to make promises that we can't keep because we don't want to let people down. We want to avoid conflict. Or we have a genuine desire to help, but we have unrealistic expectations of how much we can actually accomplish. Like I mentioned before, the guy that reminded me, he said, you know, he's like, welcome to the limited club. And some of us deny that we have a membership. But at the root of this is actually a form of pride. Because what we're doing is we're either trying to protect our reputation, to protect our ego, or apparently we have this thought that we are somehow superhuman and able to accomplish more than any human can accomplish. So what do we do? What do we do when we go, man, that's a pattern for me. At this point, a lot of my words are empty. A lot of my words are, I've broken a lot of promises. Well, the first thing we do is we need to turn to Christ and see the Savior who is the truth, who told us that as much. And then we need to turn to our Father in heaven, who Jesus said, whose very word is truth. And we need to trust, first stop is trusting in Christ, coming to faith, receiving Jesus as our Savior. And then as we realize, as those who have been bought with the blood of Christ, as those who have been cleansed from our sin, as those who have been called to truth in our words and our deeds, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to convict us of when we are not speaking with integrity, when we're making rash and unnecessary promises. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be a people who keep our word, because that is what our God does. We seek to have an accurate understanding and estimation of what we can accomplish so that we are able to make promises and keep them. And we repent. We repent as those who have broken their word, who have made promises and have not kept them. We seek to make amends with those people that we broke our promise to. But it's very important for us to realize, though, that simply because I said yes to something or I said no to something doesn't mean that I am forever bound, no matter how the situation has changed, no matter what the reality of my life is. Because that's not helping anybody. But what is helpful
is that when I realize that I can't do what I was going to say I was going to do, what's helpful is for me to, first of all, repent to God for breaking my word. And then to go to repent to the person that I broke my word to. And then, if possible, see if I can get someone else to fill in, to do what I said I was going to do, or to help, or whatever the case may be. That's what's helpful. But it helps nobody to say, well, I said yes, and so that's the end of it, when it's actually, there's no way that you can accomplish what you said you were going to do. It's not helping anybody to be like, well, I said yes, and so I got to do it. It's like, well, no. But that, we're talking about past broken promises there. What about future promises? Because somebody might say, well, Eric, you just kind of gave me a real nice out. So I can say yes, and then I just repent afterwards, right? If I don't break, and don't worry, I don't have to worry about it. Well, no, because we're not creating loopholes here. We're dealing with the reality of what happens when we break our promises, and what we need to, and how we live as Christians within a broken world. Because it's a serious matter when we break our word, because we have sinned against God, and we have sinned against our neighbor. And the word says that if we continue in a pattern of just breaking our word to people all the time, so that's the way of fools. And you don't want to be walking in the way of a fool, that the Bible speaks of it, because the fool says in his heart that there is no God. The fool is the one who lives according to his folly. The fool is headed for destruction. And so we don't want to live in the way of fools. And so we can pretend that breaking our word doesn't happen. We can be ridiculous about it and just say and pretend like we must keep a promise even though we can't do it. It's not going to happen. But neither is a biblical position. Both are prideful positions. Rather, we repent of sin, we seek forgiveness, and we use our words carefully. And so when someone comes to you and they say, hey, can you do this? Can you be a part of this? And then you say, oh, you know, don't just run with your default yes or no. Some of us, we say yes to everything. That's our default. We're going to say yes to everything. That's kind of how I am. All right. Some of us, we say no to everything. All right. We just go like, nope. You know, sorry, we're closed. You know, we're not going to happen permanently. I bolted that thing. I'm not doing nothing. We got default answers ready to go. But rather, we need to not go with those. Rather, we need to consider our words carefully. And if we need to think about it, then we need to ask for more time. That's a perfectly reasonable thing to do. Give me an hour. Give me 10 minutes. Let me check my schedule. Let me check with my wife. Husbands, let me check with my wife. Let me check with my wife, please. We need to do that. If we need it. But if I know right away and I know, yeah, I can definitely do this, then yes. I mean yes when I say yes. And I mean no when I say no. But you and I need to remember that we are people with limitations. So if I'm going to start something new, that may mean I need to stop doing something that I'm already currently doing to make space for that. I may need to reschedule something. But don't use limitations as an excuse not to do things. Because remember, even though you are a created being and so you naturally have limitations, it doesn't mean that you are not to be pushed and challenged. Because as disciples of Christ who are limited beings, we have been given a divine mission. And so it is the mission that sets for me the priorities by which I decide what I can do and what I can't do and what commitments I make. And so Jesus is going to say later on in chapter 6 that our priority is what? It is to seek first the kingdom and righteousness, and everything else will be added unto us. And it's with that kingdom priority as believers in Christ that we commit ourselves to speak with integrity and wisdom as those who live within our limitations, but also those who've been called and charged with a heavenly mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you deal with us as we are, not in some fictionary ideal. And Father, as we are people, we've broken our word. We have. I have. And Lord, we repent of it. We repent of taking your name in vain and how we speak and the promises we make and the promises that we break.
We repent of the pride that presses us to say yes to so many things. Also the fear, the sinful fear that prevents us from saying yes to things. We pray, Lord, that you would give us as your people a wisdom of discernment. To know when to say yes and when to say no and when to say I need more time. Father, may we consider Jesus' words and put them to work, Father. Repenting, making amends for those we have wronged. But always trusting in the sufficiency of your grace, knowing that our sin was killed and nailed to the cross when you died for us. Father, may we walk by grace through faith and speak in the manner of our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer with integrity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.